Why Solomon's Porch? I'm sure many of you people have asked you, what church you go to? Solomon's Porch. What's that, man? Right? What's that all about? Right? And you have to kind of explain yourself in these things. And I'm going to kind of share. And this is really more of a vision statement for us as a church, as well as a message. But there's just inevitably in our life, names are very, very important. I mean, I hope that you recognize that. And if you don't believe me, think, do you have any friends in your life named Judas? Right? You have any friends in your life named Lucifer? Right? Or Ichabod? Right? The Hebrew, right? The glory of God has departed. None of these guys, I remember growing up, I realized the importance of that in my life too, because my last name is Song, right? It's actually Song in Korean, but growing up in the States, it's Song. And then a part of that is my Korean name is Hangyeol. And so, Americans can't say too well. So when I was a little kid, my name was Sang Song, right? And so, yeah, I got in a lot of fights, man. So to say, it was just like, Sang, sing a song, And it's like, bop, and stuff. So it's getting a lot of trouble. But in any case, and so I recognize that names are very important. And so I thank the Lord that my mom changed my name to Samuel. And then later on, this stinking company came up with this name, and then it got ruined again. So now it was Samsung, right? Samsung, and stuff. So I try to use the word Samuel in my name as much as I can. I had a friend, and I recognized the importance of names when I was a little kid. I was in second grade, and I had a friend. His name was Gary Buttman. And I knew that this guy's got a lot of trouble ahead of him, right? Even as a second grader, I just knew that. Right? So names are important. Names are so important that a lot of times God changes people's names according to their destiny, right? You have Saul, right? That was a murderer, right? A insurrection, not an insurrection, but a persecutor of the church. And next thing you know, God changed him and he became Paul, right? You have Abram, and then when he became the father of the nations, he became Abraham, and his wife Sarah became Sarah, And so we see that these things happen, right? Jacob the deceiver became Israel, right? The birthing of a nation, the promise of a nation. And so we see that. Exactly, I think on, what is it, March or April 1st, you'll hear from a good friend of mine, is Dr. Calvin Nam, who's a very good dentist in the United States, runs a medical ministry, and we're going to be actually going together to Philippines and China, North Korea on this trip, the first week of April. But God changed his name to Moses, as he really felt in prayer, as God was leading him to a whole nother destiny in his life. And he started this medical missions. They're doing wonderful things all over the world. I mean, it's incredible in such a short amount of time what these guys have been able to accomplish. And God changed his name. And we see these kind of things happen a lot because names are very important. There's something about these names. We read in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the name above all names. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And in the book of Philippians, right, easy way if you get lost in the epistles, right, Pepsi, right, General Electric Pepsi Cola, right, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's the only way I remember all the time, right? So Philippians chapter 2, verse 9-11, this is what he says. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, we just thank you so much, God, for this day, God. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and bringing our experiencing God group back, God, and having experienced you, God, there in Lantau Island, Lord. And we thank you for your goodness, God. And now we come to your table to eat, God, and we pray and that it would just taste so good, Father, God, that it would be sweet to our mouth, God, but yet bitter in our stomach. Lord, that when you take the word, God, and you churn it into our very being, God, that it would move us, God, into action. It would move us, Father, God, into your heart. Move us, God, into an area of transformation, Lord. And so come, God, right now in this room, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and also corporately as a body of believers. God, we thank you for this time. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen, right? So God highly exalted him, gave him the name above every name. See, everything has a name. Name me one thing that doesn't have a name. Right? Everything has a name, no matter what it is, right? And so it says his name is above that name. And so if you think about this, whatever we struggle with in our life, it's only a name. Always think that, right? It could be some kind of disease. It's only a name. And the Bible says his name is above that name. Right? That's why we can exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Whatever you struggle with, whatever ills you, whatever is tempting you, it's just a name. Right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, whatever circumstances you are in your life, it's just a name. No matter how grim the circumstances may look, it's just a name. And his name is above that name. Right? I mean, come on. I should at least get 2-3 amens out of that one, right? I'll try it again, right? His name is above that name. Amen. All right, come on, church. Right? I mean, it's we have to get this inside of us, right? Everything is a name, right? Every single one of these things. And Jesus Christ's name is greater than that. And so we can try faith in him. We can hope in him. We can have confidence in him. We can put our trust in him because his name is above whatever it is, right, that has come into our life, either good or especially those things that are bad. You know, and that's why Jesus says later on in John 16 that we can ask the Father in his name. Because names have power, especially the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but in John 16, 23 and 24, I'll just read this to you. If you took growing in Christ, I don't have to read this to you. Hallelujah, right? And in that day, you'll ask me no question. And truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. Right? That's the word of God. You ask in his name, because names have power. Right? Names are important. They show glimpses of destiny. They show glimpses of history. You know, many of us that are Asian, you know, Chinese, Korean, you know, Singaporean, you know, you probably, your name is probably in Chinese characters. And my name, I just found out very recently what my name meant. I never knew what it meant. Actually, I thought my name meant perfect mountain for the longest time, right? Because my name is Sangyeol. Yeol is 10 in Korean, right? You know, Hana, Du, Set, Net, right? Yeol is 10. 10 is perfect, right? You know, like perfect 10. And then I actually messed up. I thought Sang was mountain. It's actually San. I messed it up a little bit, right? So you have to forgive me, right? I'm Korean-American, so... You know, I didn't grow up speaking Korean. And so I always thought my name meant perfect mountain. I was really happy about that, right? And especially when I found out that, you know, I'm from Jeju-do in Korea. And there's a mountain named after our family, actually. You know, it's Songsan, right? So that's my mountain, right? So I thought, wow, what a name of incredible destiny, right? So for the longest time, I thought my name meant perfect mountain. Well, I found out later on that I finally talked to my parents. And my name actually is totally different. We found out the Chinese characters. And my name literally means constant heat. Right? What's so funny, man? Right? In other words, let me try to translate better. It means passion. Fire, right? Constant meaning this steady, you know, just fire. You know, that's my name. And I thought, man, my grandfather, bless his soul, man, what a great name that he gave me. Right? Because names have destiny. Names point to a future. Names point to destiny in some way. Names are important. And so when we came here in 2002, you know, in November to be part of a church, kind of almost to plant a church here, an English-speaking church in Hong Kong. You know, we had prayed a while, the leadership group, you know, the band of 7 people that was here at church, you know, 5 on stage in the worship team and 2 sitting down here with my wife and I. And, you know, it was really lonely over here. And it's very different now. But when we started it and we were really praying, God, you know, give us a name. Give us a name that personifies not only who we are, but also who we want to be. You know, we don't want to just be, you know, Joy Church, you know, I mean, that's... If you belong to Joy Church, please forgive me. You know what I mean? But like, you know, like something prophetic. You know what I mean? Something profound. Something that people will ask us questions. Hey, what's Solomon's Porch all about, man? Well, I'm glad you asked me. You know, because, you know, I go to this church and we're doing Jesus. You know, I mean, what a perfect opportunity, you know, to really present Christ to people in that way. And so we really prayed, you know, and names should have vision, right? You know, in Proverbs 29, it says, you know, without vision, my people perish. They die for a lack of knowledge. And so there's something about a name and vision that's plastered together. And that's really what we wanted to go for. And so we came up with this thing. You know, we're praying and God really spoke to us very clearly. And I want you to turn the book to Acts chapter 5. And it hit me like a lightning bolt. Acts chapter 5, we'll read from verse 11 through 16. I'll wait for you guys. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch. But none of the rest dared associate with them, however, and the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick onto the streets, laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them, on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. This is Solomon's porch. I'm going to explain a little bit more later on about this. But verse 12 is what we call, in the book of Acts, this is what we call a summary statement. You'll find a lot of times, especially in Luke's writings, the way Luke will write, he'll write an episode, he'll say something, he'll finish with a summary statement, but he'll summarize what happened before, right? So it's very common kind of writing style, especially that Luke. And Luke, as a doctor, you know, he's very direct and he's to the point and he's got good structure and things like that. That's why he's one of my favorite authors, you know, Luke and Acts, two volumes in one. And so he writes in verse 12 is a summary statement. And so he's basically expressing what happened before. What he's talking about before, actually, is in Acts chapter 3. You know, one of these things is the healing of the man at the gate Beautiful. You know, where these guys come and Peter and John is passing by and he looks over and he says, oh, can you give me something? And he says, remember the famous line, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. So stand up and walk. And then the scripture says he was walking and leaping and praising God. That word leaping, actually, in the Septuagint, in the Hebrew, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word leaping is the same exact word that's used about the coming of the Messiah. It says when the Messiah comes, Isaiah says that, you know, they'll be leaping and dancing like the deer. The same exact word that's used in Acts, used in the Septuagint, you know, regarding that, which meant the coming of the Messiah. And so when Luke picks this passage to show the people about the miracles, he specifically shows this one because he's saying the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. Right? So there's a lot of meaning that's involved in this. And so these are the signs and wonders that were happening at the hands of the apostles. Another thing that was happening when he talks about they were all with one accord, and he's relating to Acts chapter 2. When we turn there, and we'll read this a little more because I'm going to preach off this text. Acts chapter 2, read from verse 41. And it says, so then, I'm sorry, you guys there? I'll wait for you. 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. They had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a beautiful picture of the church, right? I mean, you know, there's a lot of churches out there, but this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we call the New Testament church. This is how we should be modeling ourselves after. You know, not the purpose-driven church, you know, not the seeker-sensitive church, not the, you know, apostolic network church, right? It's the New Testament church that we find here in Acts chapter 2. You know, this is our vision. This is our goal. And so I'm going to just kind of break things down a little bit to you, you know, regarding this. And this is really the vision that we have in mind. Solomon's porch. You know, what this whole thing's about. These are the elements that we want to aspire to as a body of believers. And all wrapped up in these verses. Solomon's porch. Number one, it's the place of proclamation, right? The place of proclamation. This is where the apostles taught. This is where we come for sound biblical teaching. If you notice that when I do teach, I you know, if you've been around me long enough, you kind of get my nuances here a bit. But you know, I tell you specifically when it's my opinion. You know, when there could be different interpretations of the Bible, and I make it very clear that this is just my opinion on the matter. You know, and because there's some things that are very gray area. You know, but we aspire to, as a church, to be very sound biblically. You know, I mean, this is really to the core of who I am as a pastor, right? I want to be very sound. You know, we toss words like evangelical, charismatic, these, you know, I don't care about those titles, right? I just want to be able to teach the Bible, but in a way that people can really understand where they live, you know, where they're at. You know, and so, and this is what we aspire to as a church. This is why we do discipleship. This is why we have everyone go through growing Christ, you know. And for some, it may seem very elementary, but it's the basic building blocks of church, right? And there must be solid teaching. Solomon's porch, right? We aspire to be a place of proclamation. This is where things are proclaimed. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we come in morning prayer and I teach books at a time, right? Because we want to be, you know, people that are unashamed, you know, and are competent in sharing God's word with other people, right? And so we want to be the place of proclamation, just like these guys were. They came together to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were there, and they taught, and people learned, and they grew out of that. You know, you need to have the word of God inside of you. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Able to separate the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and judge the thoughts and intentions of your mind and your heart. This is so important for us, and we need that deep within us. We need the word of God to saturate who we are. You know, we can't be like, oh, this is my opinion. No, you got to say, this is the word of God says this. You know, and you have the definitive answer for everything that ails mankind is right here in the scriptures. Right, I mean, it's so many things. It's poetry, you know. It's prophecy. It's a love letter, you know. It's teaching. It's doctrine, you know. But it's a beautiful, beautiful book. And we aspire as a church to proclaim and teach the word, you know, as clearly as we can, without you know confusing people, you know, in a way that people can understand. And that's what we want to do. Right? It's a place of proclamation. Number two, it's a place of connection. We at Solomon's Church, we aspire to be a place of connection. And it says they came to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, right? The word there is koinonia, right? It's not just talking about we're hanging out. It's this deep, deep sense of fellowship and connectedness we have as believers. It's the kind of connectedness you have as a family. You know, you may have that kind of crazy uncle, right? Everyone's got a crazy uncle in their family, but he's still your family. So there's that connectedness there. You know, there's no crazy uncles here in this church, thank God, right? You know, well, there's a few oddballs, but that's okay. You know, and so, you know, what we do is we come to this place and we connect with each other. You know, there's a relationship that we build. Martin Luther said it so clear. He says, you cannot have God as your father and not have your church as your mother. Right? It just doesn't work that way. You can't grow. You can't grow optimally until you walk in fellowship with the church, you know, and with the local church. There's something about that. It's the hope for the world, right? You know, I taught so many times on this, right? The only thing that lasts is the church. It's not going to be education. It's not going to be the military. It's not going to be the governments. You know, it's not going to be, you know, the arms and, you know, and the power and all these things, the corporations. When it's all said and done, the only thing that remains, that will remain, will be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? There's something about that. And so we need to build relationships. We need to have a place that we really connect with, you know, where people can unwind. People can take their masks off. You know, you wear your mask at work. Man, don't wear your mask here at church. You know, you try to prove, you don't have to prove yourself here. Man, we love you. God loves you. You know, you don't have to be someone that you're not. You know what I mean? Just be yourself. We like who you are. God loves who you are. He made you who you are. You know what I mean? So take the mask off, come unwind, play together, pray together, eat together, fellowship together, koinonia with one another. This is what we aspire to be, a place of connection. right? Where we walk in acceptance of one another, right? Where we really love and cherish. And if there's any word that I can say, that we value one another. You know, on this Experiencing God retreat, and, you know, on the way back, we actually took a different route, and, you know, we're in the MTR, and we're talking, and, you know, one of the girls said, "Man, I really enjoy getting to know you guys more, you know, on this trip." And that's what church is about. You know, you spend time and you get to know. And I was so blessed. Just, I mean, you know, the spiritual times were good, obviously. But it was just the hanging out, you know, them eating, me watching them eat, you know. And, you know, kind of stuff. It was just fun, right? Sitting around the barbecue, just chatting about this and that. And really getting to know each other. And I tell you, my life, you know, I mean, just as I'm speaking as a human being, right? Not as your pastor. My life is fuller because of this trip. Because I've gotten to know four people in a much better way than I knew them before. It's a place of connection, right? It's a place where we can really learn to love one another. We can learn to accept one another. You know, we can learn to be ourselves. And, you know the old phrase, right? To kick our shoes off and just relax and just chill. It's a place we aspire to be, a place of connection. You know, I don't care if you're a banker or a janitor, man. You know what I mean? There's no levels of social hierarchy in God's house. We're all the same at the foot of the cross, man. Right? We're all sinners in need of a God. You know, and that's all. I don't care what your title is, you know. In fact, if you keep telling me your title, I won't say that, right? And so, I mean, I've had times where people just threw that in my face again and again. This is how important I am. And I told them to shut up, man. You know, I don't really care who you are, right? And excuse me, we'll take that off the thing. You know what I'm saying, right? And things, so, right? This is where we hang out. Number three, it's a place of worship. It's a place of worship. You know, the scripture here says the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread wasn't talking about eating food. Actually, the breaking of bread was talking about the communion table. And this is what it's about. It's a place of worship. It's a place of the honoring and the adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, the breaking of bread. In Solomon's Porch, we aspire to be a place of worship. You know, we aspire that we come together. And worship is not just the songs that we sing. It's not just the 30 minutes before I come up and preach. Worship is our life. Worship is our lifestyle. Worship is this 24/7 honoring, adoring God wherever we're at, right? And in fact, right now, as you're listening to my message, you are worshiping the Lord, right? That's what it's all about. This is a worship service. Worship service is not those 30 minutes, you know, or however long we go, right? It's the communion table. It's the adoration of Jesus. This is why we gather together. Solomon's Porch aspires to be the place of worship. It aspires that when you come in and you open your mouth and you sit down and you pray, that the presence of God comes. And you can feel it. And it's not just something that, you know, Lord, are you here or not? But you know that you know that you know. You know, and it's not like some emotional thing, you know, like, oh, you know, my heart flutters or things like that. But there's just a sense of the presence, right? The resting, present glory of God when we're honoring. We're honoring him, right? The scriptures say, right, that very simply, that he lives within the praises of people. The word exactly, he inhabits the praises of his people. That's where, in other words, when his people are worshiping him, God shows up, right? God shows up. If you worship, he will come. Don't ever forget that. If you worship, he will come. He always shows up when people are worshiping him. He just loves that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, that's just what he's into. And so we aspire to be the place of worship, right? The breaking of bread, the communion table, right? Of meeting God, you know, in song and teaching and in so many different aspects. That's what we're about, right? Adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the scriptures continue on. It says, and the prayer, right? Solomon's Porch, we aspire to be the place of prayer, right? That we come to meet God in relationship. We come to seek his face. We come to cover one another. We come to battle for one another in warfare. It's the place of prayer. And it's not just us talking to God, but it's God talking to us, giving us direction, giving us insight, right? Giving us opportunity to bring transformation on our knees to Hong Kong, to our families, our businesses, to the nations, right? We aspire to be the place of prayer, right? Where we come together and just really seek God's face one another, right? You know, John Wesley said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. You know, and there's just something about a heart that's given over to him. And as we walk in relation, just simply just talking with him, Right? We aspire to be the place of prayer. This is what it's about. Also, it continues on, it says, and people kept feeling a sense of awe, and signs and wonders were taking place to the apostles. Psalm 4 aspires to be the place of demonstration, right? We just don't want to be nice, moral Christians. Really. We don't want people to say, man, those are some nice kind of guys. Man, they're so nice. Oh, they're so sweet. That's good and all, right? But if we only do what we know how to do, how will the world see God, right? I mean, how will a world, you know, a hungry world see God unless we attempt to do something that only God can do? It's a place of demonstration. It's giving God an opportunity to be God. Not put him in a box. I say, oh, God, you don't do this anymore. Oh, no, you don't do this. No, God can do whatever he wants to. You know, I went to seminary. It's called the sovereignty of God. God can do whatever he wants to do. And as soon as you say, you can't do this, you're just taking away his sovereignty. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Right? And this is what God does. God heals people. God comes down from his throne and he touches people supernaturally. Right? God will answer our prayers supernaturally. Right? It's a place of demonstration. You know, you'd be surprised. You know, even during our time of fasting, there's so many people that have come up to me. You know, and said, oh, man, I heard, you know, you prayed for me that day. I tell you what, man, the next day this thing happened. You know, and you did this, and man, just say, oh, that same day, all of a sudden I got a call from my grandmother, my dad, or something, and they don't go to church all out of the blue, right? Because it's a place of demonstration. Just giving God the opportunity to be God, to demonstrate himself, to move in power, to move in signs and wonders. We like that kind of stuff, man. You know what I mean? I mean, we like healing. You know, we like spiritual gifts. You know, and not because we're powerful, but because we're weak, man. You know, I mean, very simply, I mean, we like to speak in tongues and do those kind of things because simply, we don't know how to pray. If we knew how to pray, we don't have to speak in tongues, right? But we don't know how to pray. Like the Bible says, you don't know how to pray, so he gives moans and groans too deep for words. That's what it's all about. You know, and it's not because we're so powerful and, man, I got spiritual gifts and you don't got any spiritual gifts, you loser, Christian. It's not about stuff like that. We're just weak, man. You know what I mean? I'm weak. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to minister to people. I need God's power in my life. You know, and it's about giving God that opportunity in our life to be God. It's a place of demonstration. When Jesus walked the earth, he proclaimed and he demonstrated. Sometimes he demonstrated and then proclaimed. That was his ministry. Right? And so we aspire as a church, Solomon's Porch, to be the place of demonstration, right? The laying on of hands, right? Your family is sick. We will fast and pray until they get healed. Kid you not, we've seen some significant miracles in our church. You know, people getting healed of cancer, people getting healed so many different things. I can't even think on the top of my head right now. But it's the place of demonstration, right? Where God moves and God becomes God. You know, the releasing of spiritual gifts, right? The laying hands on people. It's a place of demonstration. The last thing, number 6, Solomon's Porch. It's the place of initiation. This actually, the last one here, this is why I love this name more than anything else. Turn to Mark chapter 11. This is actually the real reason why we're Solomon's Porch, to be honest. The place of initiation. In Mark chapter 11, we'll read from verse 15. It says, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations? And you have made it into a robber's den? Let me explain to you what's going on here. This is the structure of the temple. The temple was the temple, obviously. There was the gate beautiful, right, where the lame man was healed. Right around there was this place called Solomon's Porch, right? It was the Portico Solomon. And this place was actually the only place that the Gentiles can hear the gospel. This what they couldn't hear it because they were not allowed to go into the temple. Right, but they could sit outside in the porch area and listen to the rabbis speak about this God, you know, that they need to have a relationship with. In fact, that was the calling of Israel. And Solomon's Porch was the only place where the regular people, right, the normal people, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, can come and hear the message of the gospel. what the chief priests and scribes were doing, they actually took that place over and it became a market. It became commercial. You know, and so these guys would be selling doves. And I mean, not only were they cheating people, you know, because obviously when they came, you know, to the temple to give their offering, their tithe and these kind of things, they needed to bring spotless doves, spotless animals, you know, and even money. And a lot of these people were coming, you know, with their offering, but it was in their local currency, you know. And so they made a rule that you could only give money in their currency at the time there, you know, in Jerusalem. And so what these guys would do, money changers would come, you know, and take a hefty cut. Because these guys had nowhere to go. They needed to offer to God something, right? But they were getting ripped off, you know? And so these money changers were taking a cut, giving the chief priests a cut. You know, they would bring spotless animals, right? Because, I mean, if you're going to journey a long way, you're going to bring the best animal that you have, dove, lamb, or whatever the case may be. And they would come and they said, oh, no, that's not good enough. You need to go buy one of those over there. Total scam. You know what I mean? And he is so upset with this. And he's not just upset about the economic injustice, but even more than that, because he says, my house should be a house of prayer for all nations, right? This is a place where all the nations are going to hear the message of the gospel. So what does Jesus do? He grabs a whip, arm, throws tables over, starts whipping. I mean, this is, you know, this ain't no, you know, small, skinny, white, you know, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, Republican, Jewish man. You know what I mean? You know, with blonde hair and blue eyes and looks really nice and very feminine on the cross, right? Telling you, this is not the Lord Jesus Christ, man. You know, Jesus Christ was a carpenter's son. You know, I mean, this guy probably had muscles you couldn't believe. You know, and here he is. Can you imagine those huge tables, ripping those tables in one arm with a whip in his other arm? This guy was bad. You know what I mean? I mean, this is Jesus Christ we're talking about and stuff. And he is filled with, and the Bible says, with zeal, right, for the Father's house. There's zeal in them because he knows you guys are getting in the way of my people, all nations, of hearing the message of the gospel. It's the place of initiation. It's a place where anyone can come and listen to the message of the gospel. Right? It doesn't matter what sex you are, what, you know, age you are, what nationality you are, you know, no respecter of persons. You know, and then we aspire as a church to make sure there's no barriers, none whatsoever, for someone to hear the message of Jesus Christ. It's a place of initiation. That's why Jesus was so upset, man. These guys were taking the one piece of real estate, right, that was in his eyes so valuable, the only place in that time that they can hear about this wonderful God that loves them so much, that cares for their every need, you know, that wants to take worry out of their life, that wants to make their life so full, right, overflowing, the scriptures talk about, that God, right, who is able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine, that God. And people need to hear about that God, right? It's the place of initiation. You know, it's a place where everyone could come, right, and really fall in love with God. You know, sometimes it's so easy to get so caught up in our worship, so get caught up in our ritual. You know, because that's what these guys were doing. They're so used to all these years. No one told them they couldn't do it, of selling in the merchandise and kicking Gentiles out. They're so used to that. It was just part of their life. Until Jesus came and said, no, this house is a house of prayer for all nations, man. Right? And he cleared the whole marketplace out. He cleared out the whole the commercial aspect of the church. You know, let the church never get so commercial, right, that we have to charge people, you know, for this and that. And you know what I mean? I mean, that's just despicable, man. You know, that we, you know, we charge people to go to a worship concert. What the heck is that? You know, charge people to do this. Charge people, come on, that's ridiculous. We should never, as a church, be so commercial, right? Because the gospel is free, man. It's free. That's what the whole thing's all about. And we should take heart in this thing and not get so consumed by our ritual that we may be preventing ourselves as a stumbling block for someone to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a good friend of mine was on staff at a church in Kansas City, actually probably one of the most famous churches around, you know, and he was there, and he's one of my good friends, and he told me this story when I had visited him one time, and he had just moved there, and, you know, he's a YWAMer, and you know, their worship, and this church is really known for their worship. And he came in, and some of his guests, his friends, were coming to town. And they were a bit late because, you know, the airplane, and they were rushing and stuff. And so they had a good reason for being a little late. They came to the church service, and they sat down. And, you know, they're just trying to get settled in, You know, and all of a sudden, there's these two ladies that were sitting, I think they were sitting in front or on the side or something, and they were just worshiping the Lord. Oh, you know, hallelujah, you know, heaven, angels, and all these things. And all of a sudden, you know, because they were settling in and making a little bit of noise, she turned around, and here she is worshiping the Lord, and she kind of turned around and got this look like, shut up, man. Can't you see I'm worshiping God? You know, kind of thing, and just this dirty look, and then, you know, they kind of put their arms down and grab their bag and move to another place, and my friend was watching this whole thing. They moved to another place and put their bag down, and, oh, you know what I mean, and stuff, and man, when he told me that story, I got so upset. I was so ticked off, you know, and him too, because now he's, you know, he's been telling his friends about this wonderful church that he goes to, and these guys are awesome and stuff, and they come in the first service, and here you have the worshipers, right? These worshiping ladies. Oh, hallelujah. You know, giving them a dirty look in the midst of their worship, right? We got to be sure that we never get so accustomed to our worship or rituals that we create a stumbling block for someone to hear the message of the gospel, right? You know what I mean? We need to be so very careful, you know, how we present ourselves and, you know, we have give the enemy no support, right? No ammunition, right, for people to not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their life. I mean, that's what's about, right? It's the place of initiation, right? It's a place where we come together, right? Let Solomon's porch, right, let this be a place where normal, everyday people, right, just like us, you know, can listen to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of God's incredible love for them without the religiosity and without the sugarcoating. You know, I mean, come on now. We preach truth, man. You know, this ain't no like, oh, you accept Jesus, your life is going to be wonderful, you know, ha, smile, and see you later. Right? It doesn't work like that. You know, I mean, there's an enemy that's after us. And so there's no sugarcoating here, man. Right? It's just the simple gospel truth, the authentic message of the cross and his sacrifice. And you teach and you live this genuine life, you'll affect so many people around you, right? That you make it your life goal, and individually and as a church, right? That we'll live our life and present ourselves as a church and individual in such a way that we compel people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their life. That's what it's about, man. Living a compelling life. You know, it's the place of initiation, right? The authentic message that we live out here on Sundays and every single day of the week. Right, let Solomon's porch be a place of sincere connection and relationship with people, where we can be accepting, but yet inspire people to live better. You know what I mean? You know, totally accepting people, but also inspire them to live a better life. Right, to live a full life, to live a life that pleases God. You know, where we can really grow together with one another and learn from each other. You know, treasure one another. Let Solomon's porch be that place. Let Solomon's porch be a place of worship and prayer. You know, let it be a place where God's Spirit touches us to the core and we're transformed by Him in only the way He can. Right? This is what I pray every day over my life. God, transform me. Lord, do something in my life. Change me in some way. Not that I'm so bad, but I just want to be like Jesus. You know, I just want Him to radiate every part of my being. That's what this whole thing's all about. You know, and only the Lord can transform us. But let this be a place where we build the atmosphere of God, that we walk in and you sense the presence of God that changes us, that authenticates us, that inspires us, right? Let this be that place. Let Solomon's porch also be a place of demonstration, right? Where people's lives get turned inside out by the love and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Where we are touched so deeply that we're changed. You know, where the traumas, and we've all experienced some level of trauma, the traumas that we come, that the Lord touches us so deeply, you know, that we are so moved and we change by His hand upon our hearts. You know, that we don't have to go through years and years of counseling, you know, to get our act together and recognize ourselves and know ourselves in that way. And I'm not knocking counseling. I think it's very good. You know, but we pray that the Holy Spirit would move so powerfully in our church, right, that He does Holy Spirit counseling on us, you know, inner healing that touches us to our core, that we begin to recognize why we do the things that we do, and not only just recognize it cognitively, but God transforms us in our spirit and our soul, that we become changed, that we're different when we leave this room. There's something supernatural that's happened to us. And we leave this room and people say, what's wrong with you, man? There's something different about you. Because your face shines like an angel. That's what happened to Moses. Why can't it happen to us? Why not? I mean, why not? You know, I mean, God's got to do it somewhere. He might as well do it here. You know, I mean, that's always my rationale when I pray to the Lord. Lord, you're going to use someone. You might as well use me. You know, I mean, it's really simple, right? You're going to use some church. You might as well use our church, man. We're open, you know. Change us and get us to that place where you can use us. That's just about. You know, it's a place of ministry, a place of demonstration. I tell you, as a church, our target audience is not the expatriate community. It's not. Our target audience are not bankers and lawyers and English-speaking teachers. And, you know, that's not our target audience, right? I'm just being really honest here. Our target audience are not professionals. You know, it's not families. It's not. Our target audience is three people. Three people. That's it. This is who we want to show up to our service every time we gather together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? See, this is my logic. I figure if the Father, the Son, and the Spirit show up, I think other people will show up as well. What do you think? You know what I mean? I mean, if we can get the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit to show up, man, everyone will show up. You know what I mean? And so you don't need great programs. And we want to have great programs. You know what I mean? And great discipleship. We want to have all those things and great worship and sounds good. And, you know, I mean, we want to be excellent in these things. But our target audience is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? If we work in building a church, building His house that attracts the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, oh, man, we got church. Not church. We got church. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? I mean, we're going to be rocking the house, be rocking Hong Kong. This is what we aspire to. This is why we're Solomon's Porch. This is why God gave us this name. You know, this is what we're going after. This is our vision as a church. You know, and I'm not saying that we're there. We're not even close to being there. But we aspire to get there. That's our goal, man. And if we work, if I work the rest of my life, you know, I mean, just, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it if we reach this vision, right? We've not yet arrived, but it will come. Let me share with you a prophetic word. Habakkuk, don't open it. So I just want you to listen. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3. For the vision of Solomon's Porch is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Church, God wants to do it. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying we're the only church in Hong Kong. We're not. There's so many awesome churches here. I'm not saying we're the best church. We're not. We have a long way to go. In fact, we don't even compare. But this is the vision that God has given to us. And this is what we're going after. This is why we're Solomon's Porch. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him minister to your heart of hearts. Let Him really touch you from the inside out. Minister to your life. But also in that you begin to see how God has placed you in this body. See, when I talk about church, I'm talking about you. You are the church. It's not any building. It's not a structure. It's not an organization. It's the people. And you have an incredible role to play as the people of God. I failed to mention next week actually is Mission Sunday, and it's a pledge drive. We have very ambitious plans in 2007 in the area of our missions. We have designated 50% of our income to go overseas, and we got a lot of projects coming up: orphanages, hospitals, clinics, you know, programs all over the world that we want to bless the nations with. And so I want you to pray this week. You'll get an email from me. I want you to pray this week about a pledge drive of your missions offering. And just basically saying, Lord, if you bless me this year, I commit X amount of money for missions. I'm not talking about your tithe. Your tithe belongs to God. This is your missions offering. That's next week. It's our pledge drive. And you'll be hearing a little bit more about that this week through email. But it's you. It's you guys are the church. You can make someone's porch anything you want to make it. Really, it's really up to you. Let this Holy Spirit speak to us. Just pray with us today. Say, Lord, that's the vision. Or we want to run to that vision. Or we want to run to that vision. Lord, this is my church. And with all that's within me, God, we're going to make it to that goal line. Just pray, Lord, teach me to love people. Teach me to love you. Teach me to feel your love so that I may freely love others. Let me freely receive so I can freely give. Seek his face. The worship team will lead us in a song or so. I encourage you to pray whatever is on your heart and what God is speaking to you through this message. Let him minister to you.